I've been assigned with a topic called What About Pure and Undefiled Religion? And when it comes to that title, my mind immediately jumped to James 1:27 because it literally says pure and undefiled religion. However, Mr. Bonner, he didn't assign me with any text. And so that was just the one that first came to my mind. However, I want to start here in 1 Peter. And then I want to work our way to James. And when it comes to pure and undefiled religion, I mean, just to be transparent, I mean, lately I've been not getting my work done as I ought to, but I've been trying to catch up, trying to make amends, trying to make things right. And so it makes me think about being our brother's keeper, you know, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. And so just if we see any of our brethren, it looks like they're needing some help, or it may not even seem like they need some help, but, you know, just asking them how they are, you know, because we all need encouragement. We all need help. So I just ask that y'all please pray for me. I'm doing a bit better now. And so just want to lay that out there, because pure and undefiled religion, I don't want to be a hypocrite, not practicing what I preach. And so I wanted to mention that. Now here in 1 Peter, let's begin at verse 3. And the scripture here says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to himself, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Or actually it says, "who are kept by the power of God through faith." Yeah, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so when it comes to pure and undefiled religion, this is the end result right here. Salvation. This salvation that's going to be revealed in the last time. Now let's go to verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And it says, "having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The flower falls away," it says, "the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." Now the reason I went to these passages is because I really wanted to make it right here to chapter 2. Because we're going to see some parallels between the book of James and the book of 1 Peter, as there are parallels with different scriptures. Now, right here in chapter 2, notice what the scripture is going to say, and our brother James is going to say something very similar. He says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice." I got a question. Does anyone in here read out the ASV? Okay, well, the ASV says, "Therefore, lay aside all wickedness." Let's continue on. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." The ASV adds "unto salvation." So it says that you may grow thereby unto salvation. And that makes sense, because we read over there in verse 5 of chapter 1 that we're kept by the word of God through faith, this personal faith that we have that keeps growing unto salvation, which is going to be revealed in the last time. Now let's go back to verse 2 of chapter 2. "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is" what? "Gracious. When it comes to that word gracious, I mean, it's different than what I thought it was. Mr. Bonner had actually mentioned this to me, and then I went and I looked it up. But it means useful. It's beneficial. The Lord, His Word, applying it into your life, that's beneficial. That's useful. Now, with this being said, we've talked about laying aside some things, and we've talked about receiving some things. Let's go to James chapter 1 now. And we're just going to work our way up to verse 27. But let's begin first at verse 16. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And right here, this is a springboard into this lesson. Verse 16. Do not be deceived. Or the King James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning. It says, of His own will, He brought us forth by the what? The word of truth. Now, this is going to play key in what He's about to say here in a moment. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And in verse 19, and I'm sure like we're like a congregation that reads about half King James, half New King James. And so one of the versions starts off verse 19 with, know this, my beloved brethren. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be swift to hear. And as Mr. Smithy had mentioned, this is in reference to the Word of God. But a principle can also be applied to our everyday life and how we act with others. For after all, chapter 3 deals with the tongue. Now, verse 19 again. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak on the word of God, and slow to wrath, slow to get angry about what the word of God says. Why? For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of who? You got to receive the word not with a wrathful attitude, but with a, well, what's an opposite word for wrathful? What comes to mind? Love? Huh?
I said meek.
Meek? Peaceful. I was looking for that word peace right there, because James, he's actually going to use this here in chapter 3. We're going to get to that. Now, verse 21, and this is why I went over there to 1 Peter, because Peter said, laying aside all wickedness, or all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking. And James, our brother right here, is going to say, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness or humility the implanted word, which is able to do what? Able to save our souls. We're going to get down to verse 27, and it's going to talk about pure and undefiled religion. Well, what's the opposite of pure? Would you say that it's filthiness? Right here. Then the second one is overflow of wickedness. Well, that is the... Overflow of wickedness, I would say, because you think about the word pure. You think about, well, some synonyms, good. So pure, things that are pure, they're good. Well, what's the opposite of good? Evil, wickedness. Then you talk about undefiled religion. Well, it's a religion that is not filthy, is not dirty. Now, verse 22, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoso looketh, literally, you're stooping over so as to peer into the word of God. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, right here, verse 26. It says, if any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle, he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, I want us to define our words. When it comes to religion, is there anyone that has a definition right now? Like, how would you explain religion in your own words?
System of piety.
Yes, and that's the actual meaning right there, piety. Has anyone ever heard of the word piety or pious? If you haven't, don't be discouraged. I mean, I never had. I learned this. I seen a hand go up somewhere over there. Yes. So piety, it's the quality of being religious or reverent. And when you think about someone who's religious, they're in a deep and sincere way, they're serving God. And it's this. And when you think about religion, it's the belief and system of in the worship and commitment to a God. In this case, we're talking about the God of the Bible. And so you're serving God in spirit and in truth. Now, I want us to notice something. In verse 26, James talks about a bridle. And whenever you study through the book of James, what is the other chapter that he mentions about something being bridled? Chapter 3. He says, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. So we got to be bridling the tongue so that we don't deceive our own heart. Now right here, verse 27. Pure. You think about this word pure, it simply means clean. An undefiled religion. You think about that word undefiled, it means unsoiled. It's not dirty. It's undefiled. And James, he's going to tell us what pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is. Could someone read the rest of that passage? What is pure and undefiled religion?
To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Right there. And so we can end the Bible class because we talked about what pure and undefiled... No, I'm playing. When it comes to the author, the earthly penman of the book of James, for my studies, he's actually James, the son of Alphaeus, one of the 12 apostles. And when you think about Acts chapter 6, there is this certain dispute amongst the Grecians and the Hellenists because their widows... No, I think I got that wrong. But I know that there was this dispute about these widows, they were not getting taken care of in the daily distribution. And so we know that there were 7 men that were called. And what did they do? The apostles laid their hands on them. James, he would have been one of those apostles that would have laid hands when it came to this work for the widows to be carried out. And so he knew about taking care of widows. I thought I would mention that right there. And so it says, to visit orphans or the fatherless and widows in their trouble. When you look at this word trouble, it literally means pressure, affliction. They're going through this difficult time. And so for some reason, James had to write this. It seems to me, based off of what he's saying, that they weren't visiting the orphans and the widows. And so maybe take a mental note. If you know of any widows, if you know of any fatherless, make a note, I'm going to try to go visit them this week. Because James says clearly right here. And it's not that we all have to visit the same person, but you know, there's numerous, or there's a lot of us, so we can be able to spread and just be able to get them all. And so the other part says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I mean, we got the classic text, the 1 John, It says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, could someone give me one? What are one of the things in the world, according to 1 John 2? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Right there, we're just trying to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, literally unblemished, unblemished. And when you think about this word, keep oneself, it's literally to guard by keeping the eye upon. We need to pay very close attention that we're keeping our garments unspotted, white, pure and undefiled religion. Let's go to chapter 3 real quick. Or actually, not real quick. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And who would like to read by chance? We'd like to do some reading. Okay, Anna. Anna, could you please read verses 13 through 14, verses 13 and 14. Thank you for reading that, sister. And so we learn right here that we're to make sure that our works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And then we have two different wisdom contrasts are contrasted. Now in verse 15, it says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly. Literally, it's worldly. It's sensual. It's where we get our word physical. Physical. It's a physikos. Demonic. Literally, demon-like. And, I mean, I've looked at those words, like, I've read them, but I've never actually, like, went and studied what they meant. Because I would just, I mean, it's plain and simple. Then verse 16. Verse 16. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And then let us notice that heavenly wisdom. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Notice these, I want to say, is it 8 different characteristics? Yes, it's 8 different characteristics of wisdom, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, you have these 7 building blocks of your faith. Right here in James, you have these 8 different characteristics of wisdom. And then how many fruits of the Spirit are there? How many aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are there? There's 9. So you got 7 building blocks of faith in 2 Peter 1. And here in James 3, you got 8 different characteristics of wisdom. And then in Galatians chapter 5, you have 9 different aspects that make up the fruit of the Spirit. So 7, 8, 9. And something that's always intrigued me was verse 18. Because we go from talking about wisdom to then we're talking about something being sown. And so I was like, huh? But then after some further contemplation, I'll share with you what I found. It says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I got a question. Has the word of God ever been portrayed as a seed that is planted? Well, absolutely. And so this is simply talking about the word of God being sown in peace by those who have already made peace with God. You get to chapter 4, and we learn that they were not at peace with God. They were actually at enmity with God because they were being friends of the world. And if you don't think that that exegesis is correct, well, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll see it this time. Because remember, the fruit of righteousness. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak about the word of God, and slow to get angry about what the word of God says. For the wrath of man, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And then this righteousness of God is going to be depicted in verse 21 as the implanted word. And we remember that the seed is the word of the king, or that the seed is the word of God, which is planted into an individual's mind. And if someone has a wrathful attitude towards it, they're not going to receive it right. James says right here in verse 21, to receive it with humility, to receive it with meekness. And then after you have received it with meekness, then you can do what verse 18 says in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, verse 18. Because remember, he was barely talking about the wisdom that is from above. We could say, in other words, the word of God. Now the fruit of righteousness, the word of God, it's sown in peace. It's sown in peace by those who make peace, by those who have made peace with God already. We know that a sower went out to sow, and we cannot sow, no one can sow the seed in a proper manner unless they first have made peace with God themselves. Any comments or questions on that? Mr. Lopez?
I'm not seeing the word, but I'm hearing, I like to hear that receiving it, like, you know, you're afraid of it, you're respecting it. That's what, when you just said that, I always got to have that fearing of it, to respect it. Because, you know, it's very valuable. It's, you know, it's very valuable that you say that to me, because that's what I got to keep, that thought, receiving it.
Yes, sir. I really do. Sorry about that. I really appreciate you for mentioning that, because before I got here, I was thinking about something. I was thinking about Jesus and how he didn't have the Bible as we have it right here. He couldn't just open it. In Luke chapter 4, we learned that he went into a synagogue, and that's where the scriptures were being read. And he picked up the book that the attendant had gave him, and then he read from the prophet Isaiah there in Luke chapter 4. And I say all that to say this. Well, what if we had the attitude of, whenever I go home, I'm not going to have a Bible. I don't even have a Bible right now. So whenever someone's up here or someone's preaching, that's as if that's the only time I'm going to be able to actually hear the scriptures being spoken, just hungering and thirsting after it. Because, I mean, they didn't have it. I've read of situations, I want to say that there was some brother and he got sent overseas, maybe into some oriental place. And for some reason, he was allowed to be able to have some, have a Bible. But the people there, they were persecuted. And so whenever the sermon time had came, he was there and he was like, hey, where are y'all's Bibles? And they said, well, we don't have one, but just preach it and we'll know where you're preaching from. And he was there with the Bible and he was saying it and they could be able to finish it. He said that they would be able to read the scriptures like when they were in like a secret, like a solitude place. And then they'd write them down and they fold them up in little papers because they couldn't have the word of God. And so it's just like Mr. Lopez had said, just receiving it. And I know that can be hard. I mean, we learn right there in James chapter 1, we got to lay aside all these things. Then we got to receive it. We got to receive it. Now, let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. So he says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Notice what he left off on in chapter 3 was peace. Now what he's contrasting this with is war. I mean, they're opposite. You go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. This is a contrast. Now, verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Remember back there in chapter 1, he says, you got to keep yourself unspotted from the world. These people, they were shaking hands with the world, if you will. We can't be doing that, because then we make ourselves an enemy of God. Now, let's go to verse 4 again. It says, no, actually, verse 5. It says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so when it comes to verse 5, the Spirit that is being referred to here, and to tell you the truth, I mean, I always took this to be the Holy Spirit. I mean, I still do. It's just that a brother, he had mentioned this to me, and he's reading from the King James, and it doesn't have the uppercase S as the new King James had. And so I was like, okay, I need to think about that some more. And well, it's not that the Spirit's literally dwelling in us. You go over there to Ephesians chapter 3, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's by faith. It's by the Word of God. That's how the Spirit dwells in us and yearns jealousy. And it makes sense because he previously mentioned about how they were being friends with the world. They're making themselves an enemy of God. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so God was jealous because his people were with some others that they were not supposed to be with. And so that's my take on that right there. Now, verse 7. And this is where we're going to get some pure religion, based off of chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 7 says, therefore submit, literally obey. Obey God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now what's that next word that he mentions? Cleanse. When you cleanse something, I mean, it gets pure. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. And what else does he say? Purify. There it is again. Purify your hearts. James, he said back there in chapter 1, he said, lay aside some things. But once you've laid aside some things, well, then you're empty. And so you need to replace those things that you laid aside with some good things. In this case, the Word of God. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so we're wanting to do everything that we can to be able to have this pure and undefiled religion. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he would say, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so from that passage, we got enemies of the soul. And these enemies of the soul, as I've mentioned before, they're trying to get us to where we're not having a pure and undefiled religion. What are some ways that we can make sure, or what are some ways in which we can maintain our purity, our pure and undefiled religion? Mr. Lopez says, study to show thyself approved. Yes, that is definitely a great way right there. Any other takers?
Walking in the light.
Walking in the light. That's exactly right. Anna? Yes. Thank you. We thank you for sharing that. Any others? Anna, she had reminded me about what Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He would say, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We got to continue in the doctrine. We got to not only be a hearer of it, but a applier, a doer of it. Thank you for that. Mr. Braswell?
Colossians 3:1, Matthew 6:33. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Seek first the kingdom of God. Those have to become priorities, which all these passages are basically saying the same thing. When you're walking in the light, that's something. That'll keep your mind becoming distracted by the world, confusion, world wars. Your mind is set. Use those things. That's what James is saying.
Thank you for those words, sir. And let's actually go over there to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I want to look at that real quick because you made me think about something. Matthew 6, verse 33. And I remember that Mr. Freisinger, he had actually done a lesson on this whenever we were doing our summer series about seeking first the kingdom. So here in Matthew 6, verse 33, I mean, the context is not worrying, knowing that God will provide you with your food, your water, your clothing. He didn't promise a house. Because even those birds that were mentioned in that same passage, they got to go with their little beaks and they got to go make the little house for their little chicks. Now, verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And when you think right here, Jesus, he's speaking to this audience. And at this point in time, according to Matthew 4, verse 17, the kingdom was at hand. It had not yet come. So they were to be seeking the kingdom. Well, fast forward now to the time that we're in. The kingdom has already come. And so if someone's not a Christian, they need to seek to be in it. But if we're, well, since we are already in the kingdom, we need to do everything that we can to continue in the faith, to continue being in the kingdom. And so thank you for bringing that out. All right, let's go back to James. Let's go back to James. And let's go back to verse 27. James 1, verse 27. Now, let's just read this again just for emphasis. And actually, make it a memory verse. Better yet, just memorize this through the week. So pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so are we doing everything that we can to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Is there any area that we need help in? I mean, as I mentioned at the beginning of this class, I mean, there's some things that I need help in. I mean, we're here as the church, as the body of Christ. We're here to help one another to maintain that pure and undefiled religion. And so, as I mentioned at the beginning, I'll mention it again. If you see, let's say, a speck in your brother's eye, as Jesus would say, well then, I mean, try to go help him out. You don't want to leave him hanging, if you will. We want to be able to help one another. Let's go to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to go through this passage right here. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brethren. That's that Philadelphia love, if you will. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And right here, when you do a study of the book of 1 Peter, there are multiple callings mentioned. One of the callings right here is that we were called to receive a blessing, to inherit a blessing. And well, we're going to learn how we can be able to inherit that blessing. He's going to go on to say, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter right here, he's referencing back to Psalm chapter 34. And so I just mentioned this because they're talking about being the church, to be able to help one another, to foster this pure religion, this pure and undefiled religion amongst one another. Because, I mean, after all, we're not in this by ourselves. We need help. As a matter of fact, I mean, like Mrs. Otmer's, Rhonda, she moved. So there's one of our members that we were helping out, trying to love her, and now she's on her way. Wish her the best. Then someone else is going to come. We don't know who's going to fill that spot. And then we just need to be able to be there for them in any way that we can. Any comments? Any questions?
You made me think about, as far as maintaining that pure religion, I was thinking about the walking in the light. But in that passage of 1 John that mentions walking in the light, it talks about the contrast between walking in darkness and walking in the light. And one of them is that if you're walking in darkness, you're not practicing the truth. So a part of maintaining that pure religion is practice walking in the truth. And that practice, by long practice, it becomes a part of our character of who we are.
Yes.
But if we don't help each other to remain in fellowship with God, who is light, then we will fall away from that pure religion. And we will become undefiled like the rest of the world. But if we can help each other, as you said, practice the truth, then we will do multiple things. I think, who did a lesson on, I think it was Brad, about works.
Yes, good works.
Good works.
Yep.
And he brought up good points about, you know, works of obedience, really. And works of obedience are equated to works of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
If we want to work righteousness in the undefiled religion, then we have to work obedience by keeping the commandments, by fulfilling the word of God. And so I think those things are connected.
I appreciate you for sharing those words, Mrs. Bonner. And, okay, Mr. Lopez?
Yes, also we must iron sharpen iron, giving each other calls, or when we talk about God's word, keeping it in our speech, in our heart, in our mind, in our soul, to keep that God's, his, the undefiled religion in us.
You know, I really do appreciate you mentioning that, because it was recently brought up to me. Well, what if you have two blades, and Evan, you know about blades, and one of them, it's just all jagged and all that. Would that be difficult for someone to go and sharpen that one? It'd be very difficult. So that passage is not always talking about two blades that are on point. One of them, they might not be so well off, but the other one, it might be a little bit better, and you know, they can be able to help one another, but it's a process. It's not just going to be like that. It's a continual sharpening. And Mrs. Bonner had made me think about a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about pursuing peace. And let's actually go there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. Oh, and it's about that time. So this will be the last passage. So it says, pursue peace with all people. So that includes our brethren and those who are outside as well. And holiness. Now that's pure and undefiled religion right there. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I had mentioned in a lesson that was titled The Flock of God, because we're sheep, and about if there's any bitterness, I mean, let's make that right. Let's just uproot anything in which, like, let's say we might have something against one another. And as y'all know, some people may not even know that you have something against them unless you tell them. Just so we can maintain purity. Any closing comments? Any closing remarks? I'll take that as a no. Thank y'all for y'all's time.